Phil. Good morning. So we've come to the fourth in our series on individual disciples, Jesus followers or disciples. We're looking at a different one each week. The idea being not just to learn about them, but to learn what we can learn about discipleship. I don't know about you, but have you ever wondered what it was like, why it was, and what it was that Jesus saw in those individuals he chose to be his first disciples? Now, I'd have thought that having started this new kingdom movement that he did, he'd choose the best experienced and the most qualified people to help him in his task. But imagine if Jesus had engaged a firm of management consultants to vet those he chose first, what would their report look like? Well, I just happen to have a copy of it here. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men that you've picked for managerial positions within your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we've not only run the results through our computer, but have also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all the tests are included, and you'll want to study each of them carefully. It is our opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, educational, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you're undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no leadership qualities. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We've discovered that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. However, one of the candidates shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness. He meets people well, he has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend that Judas Iscariot be your controller and right-hand man. Might have happened, who knows. So, who was Judas? Well, his name Iscariot is similar to the Hebrew word for man of Kerioth. Kerioth was a small town in Moab. Now, Moabite people in Jesus' time were part of the Israelite nation, but were a sort of a race within a race, rather like black South Africans were in the 20th and 21st century. So if he were from Kerioth, Judas would probably have been a loner amongst the pure Jewish disciples that Jesus had gathered around him. Now, other Bible experts suggest that the name Iscariot refers not so much to his geographical origin as to the type of person he was. It has been suggested that Iscariot is a form of the Aramaic word sikarios, which means assassin. The same word sikarios was used in Acts 21, verse 38, by a centurion to Paul when he accuses him of being the leader of a band of assassins. So his roots would certainly point to someone who was an outsider amongst the closely knit group of Jewish followers that Jesus surrounded himself with. So what does that tell us? Well, that Jesus isn't concerned about who we are when we come to him. He sees who we can be. He called people of different character and ability, the extortionate tax collectors like Zacchaeus and Matthew, simple fishermen like Peter, and even zealous killers like Saul, to become his followers and to discover their true potential in doing so. If you think that you need to be someone special to be a Christian, think again. Jesus can use anyone, whatever their background or past. In the 1960s, God spoke to a young American minister named David Wilkerson about the growing problem with teenage gangs in his city. So he started to go out onto the streets and befriend those gangs. His most fierce opponent was the leader of the most powerful gang, a youth named Nicky Cruz. He was feared by everyone who knew him as a violent, gun-carrying yob. Yet God spoke to Nicky Cruz through David Wilkerson, and he not only gave his life to Christ, but he ended up founding and running a Christian youth organization dedicated to reaching out to those same teenage gang members. And as the abandoned son of an alcoholic father, my own background didn't prevent me from hearing Jesus' call and letting God use me to help others in his name. So, Jesus' choice of Judas as a disciple isn't unusual. But what about Judas' choice of Jesus? Why did he become a disciple? Well, the way he later betrayed him indicates that he probably saw Jesus as a political rising star, whose miracles and popularity would bring power and wealth to those who joined his bandwagon. And Judas may even have assumed that Jesus' claims to spiritual kingship could sweep him into political power as a new political ruler. And what about you? Do you see Jesus as someone useful? Is he a means to an end that you follow when it's convenient, but you can put aside when it isn't? Are you drawn to following him because you think you'll be liked, that you'll become a success with your family, in your social and work life? Jesus is never a means to an end, but an end in himself. Following him is about going through the lows and highs of life with the one person who can make sense of it all. Jesus appointed Judas as an apostle. That's in Mark 3, verse 14. A member of his inner cabinet of close friends to whom he confided and trusted with his plans for the kingdom. And Judas became the treasurer to the disciples. In John chapter 12, verses 3 to 5, Judas' criticism of Mary's waste of a costly jar of perfume that she used on Jesus' feet reveals his avaricious nature, seeing things in purely in financial terms rather than perceiving the rightness of Mary's beautiful act. His remark that the ointment could have been sold and the proceeds given to the poor, no doubt through him, is deceitful, as the Bible also tells us that he was a thief, stealing from funds entrusted to him. Yet he must have been cunning, as there's certainly no evidence that the other disciples suspected his crime. Do we ever do this? Okay, we might not steal money from God, but how many of us criticize others? And when we do this, you know, God looks into us, into our motives for doing so. And what does he find? Judas was trusted with healing and power over demons by Jesus as he sent him out with the other 11 disciples into the towns to preach. That's in Luke chapter 9. And yet there's no evidence that Judas ever repaid this trust with thanks or appreciation. The incident in John 12 I've just referred to, in fact, spurred Judas to contact the religious authorities and betray Jesus. Money was promised to him for this, so he clearly wasn't forced into betrayal, but he chose to do it, wanting to make as much as he could. Interestingly, the amount that was agreed was the current value for a slave. I wonder if Judas put that value on Jesus's life, and what that says about his perception of the man that the other disciples called Lord, but he called simply teacher. Judas, having agreed to betray Jesus, then began to look for a way to do the deed. The opportunity and further motivation came shortly afterwards during the Passover celebration described in John chapter 13. And I'm going to read from that this morning. So if you've got a Bible, I'm turning to John 13. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer garment, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You did not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." Down to verse 18. "I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I've chosen, but this is to fulfill the passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After he'd said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which one of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought that Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Jesus showed his love for his disciples and his humility by washing their feet. I'm sure that most of them would have been deeply moved by this act, but I imagine Judas having a different response. He would probably have found Jesus' action repugnant, not only because it was an act of love and humility, but because of the implication that he, like the other disciples, would be expected to do the same thing to others. Being part of the Jesus bandwagon was becoming uncomfortable for Judas. Jesus made a clear and final offer of friendship and love to Judas as the meal progressed by offering him the sop of bread, as we've read in verse 26 of the passage. During a Passover meal, it was the custom for the head of the family to give honored guests bread or meat dipped in wine, symbolizing the fruits of the promised land. This act of love was offered to Judas, who could have asked for and received Jesus' forgiveness as he took the bread. But Judas had allowed his heart to become hardened, and this allowed Satan to claim him as his own. The words of verse 30, "Judas went out, and it was night," are especially poignant, as he not only physically left the room and went out into the night, but spiritually, Judas walked away from the light of Jesus and into the spiritual darkness of a godless eternity. Later, after Jesus was condemned to death, Judas was full of remorse. He may have thought that the Jewish authorities would simply beat Jesus and imprison him, but not that they'd kill him. Yes, he was sorry for his actions that had caused this to him, innocent but foolish man's suffering and death. He had no quarrel with Jesus, no hate towards him, but no love either. Jesus, in Judas' eyes, was someone with potential who could have built an empire based on miracles and earthly power, one which could have been profitable to shrewd men like Judas. But when it became clear that Jesus wouldn't allow himself or his followers to walk that path, Judas did what any opportunist would do. He dropped him. Is this your experience? Have you flirted with Christianity and found it doesn't suit? God's saying to you, don't try and fit me into your plans. It won't work. You need to fit into mine. Judas regretted what had happened to Jesus, yet his subsequent behavior shows that he didn't repent of what he'd done. His sorrow for Jesus' death wasn't enough to change his life direction. And that's what repentance is all about. He didn't care enough to ask God's forgiveness and choose to live his life God's way. No. Instead, he went out and hung himself. And in doing so, he demonstrated his unbelief in Jesus and the power of his forgiveness. But Judas wasn't the only person who betrayed Jesus. Peter also betrayed him, not once, but three times, by disowning him and claiming not to be a disciple whilst Jesus was on trial. Peter, like Jesus, was deeply sorry about what he'd done. But unlike Judas, Peter repented of his sin. Peter could have allowed his sorrow to overwhelm him and run away from God. He could even have taken the same suicide route. But Peter didn't. He hoped and waited for some form of forgiveness. And he clearly received that forgiveness on the Galilean lakeside one morning after Jesus' resurrection. Judas wanted money and power, and he thought that he could get these as a disciple of Jesus. He then sought these from the religious authorities in betraying him, and in both cases, he failed. The cross to Judas represented folly and failure. Yet his own choices in the part he played showed that the folly was his. He failed to see that his motives were wrong, and that, in the words of Peter, "To who else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and you are the Christ." Someone once said that brains and beauty are God's gifts, but character is your own achievement. And Judas' character was shaped by his wrong life choices. Jesus came into his scene, and Judas tried to fit him in to his plan to better himself. Despite all he heard and saw of Jesus, Judas chose not to accept him for who he really was. He just wanted to use Jesus. Today, Jesus has come into your scene. He wants you to know that he loves you. Jesus isn't concerned about your background or what you've done. He wants to show you who you can be. He allowed himself to be betrayed by Judas, arrested, beaten, and cruelly crucified, because it was the only way that all that is bad about you, what the Bible calls sin, could be dealt with, is by punishment and death. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fall short of God's standard. That's in Romans 3, verse 23. And that the wages of sin are death. And that's not just physical death, the death of our bodies, but spiritual death, which is eternal separation from God. But Romans 6:23 goes on to say the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And that eternal life can start here and now. And it'll mean being able to live your life to the full as it's meant to be lived. And if you're a follower of Jesus today, but have been using him rather than letting him use you, or have let down or even denied him, today he's offering you the forgiveness he offered Peter and Judas. So, what's it to be? The life you have now, or the life you could have? I know which I'd choose. Amen.